We're picking up with Revelation, the 16th chapter. We are in the seventh plague. We did start our discussion on this seventh plague, but let's reread it. And Sister Debbie, would you like to read verses 17 through 21?
17 through 21 in Revelation 16. And the seventh messenger did pour out his vial to the air, and there came forth a great voice from the sanctuary of the heaven, from the throne, saying, "It hath come." And there came voices and thunders and lightnings, and a great earthquake came, such as came not since men came upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, so great. And it came, the great city, into three parts, and the cities of the nations did fall. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give to her the cup of the wine of the wrath of his anger. And every island did flee away, and mountains were not found. And great hail, as of talent weight, doth come down out of the heaven upon men. And men did speak evil of God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague is very great. And that was from the Young's translation.
Okay, thank you. So I think last week when we discussed the Greek manuscripts, I think we determined that in verse 17 that the word heaven from the throne was probably added later, and that you might replace the word heaven with the word God. So it would read, out of the temple of God, saying, "It is done." And in verse 19, Young had it correct, but the King James doesn't. In verse 19, it talks about the great city, singular, was divided into three parts, and it says in the King James, cities, plural, of the nations fell. We believe that that's singular, the great city, the same as already mentioned in the same verse. It's the great city. Well, it's the same city that fell. It's the nations that are plural. So I think that's supported in the Sinaitic. I think that was the changes poured out here back in verse 17, the seventh messenger or the seventh message. Poured out his bowl onto or upon the air, but I don't think that changes the thinking too much on the interpretation. So we had left off in verse 17. We had discussed it, and was there a comment on what this plague what plaguing truth this seventh plague would be? What would it be concerning? What would it be exposing? Ruth?
The fact that Satan himself was behind all these errors, that they were doctrines of demons.
Okay, very good. And last week we looked at quite a few scriptures to help support that. And I know we're all familiar with it. But it is kind of like the coup de grace when you find out, when the world finds out that this whole Antichrist system of churchianity that had been assuring them with all their pomp and ceremony and all their claims of being antiquity and all their bombastic declarations of how they know God and God's plan, and you have to come through them one way or another. You had to either go through the Roman Catholic priests, the Orthodox priests, or with Protestants, you had to be churched in order to have a relationship with God and thereby have a surety of heaven, as it were. Salvation for you. And so when that's exposed, that these false doctrinal positions and teachings really blaspheme God's character, then this is, and when it's shown that really this is Satan and the fallen angels' teachings, that what happens then is that it will be the final blow to all these systems. It'll be the last great revealment that Satan, the Lord God Almighty, allowed Satan to be the God, little g, of this world during this permission of evil, in part. So, okay. Other thoughts on that, Sister Debbie?
Yes. I'm just wondering if I can ask a question on verse 19 now, or should I wait?
Well, let's wait, please.
Okay.
We'll kind of go in sequence. Thank you. So we discussed last week that the temple, or the temple of God, is a reference to the divine plan of the ages, because that's God's plan. And he resides in his plan, as it were. That's how we know God, because we know his plan found in Scripture. That's the way he's chosen to reveal his character attributes. And there comes a time when there's this expression saying, it is done. There's a great voice out of the temple saying, it is done. And, of course, this being the seventh plague of God's wrath that he intended to be poured out, it's the finale. It's the final plague. So it's done in that sense. It sets the wheels in motion for the complete destruction of the nominal systems, with their alliance with the civil powers, as brought out in the sixth plague. It will lead to the great Armageddon crash. And that Armageddon crash we read about is, we're going to talk more on it, but it's the great earthquake. And so it's this great social revolution. In other words, we'll talk about it. There's also the thought, it is done, is reminded, brethren, of Jesus' last words on the cross, that is finished. Almost as if the final feet members in like manner are saying that their work is done in expressing this final, truth. They've completed their work, and the Lord's last plague is poured out. So this plan is saying it's done. And, so there's this connection. So, take a quick look at something. Let's double check here. Okay. I don't think we need to look at that now. Are there any other comments on verse 17? Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, on the thoughts, it is finished or it is done. I'm reading this from your notes on the seven last plagues, but I think it's good. It is finished. It is done. Brother Russell suggests that we might know when Satan himself is fully bound, when his favored system, papacy, has fallen. As a result of this plague, it all falls apart into three parts, and nothing will arise to take its place. Notice, not like during the sixth seal, during the French Revolution, mountains and islands were moved out of their places, but they remained. See chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Here they are gone to be replaced by the new heavens and new earth. It is done. The church is now complete beyond the veil, martyred just before this final fall, paralleling Jesus' death, accompanied by darkness, earthquake, and a voice or message like omen from the temple. And of course, Jesus' death preceded the overthrow and destruction of the church state system of his day. And that's the thought.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that. Very good. You know, just going along with that, and is that there's a certain parallel, and Brother Russell brings it out in several reprints. We had a discourse and a study with a handout sheet years ago with the parallel between Jesus' last week and the final members of the church's experiences. And Brother Russell brings it out, and so does Brother Benjamin Barton refer to it. And the thought, simply put, is that what Jesus experienced, persecuted by two opposing religious groups united in oppression, soliciting a civil authority that was reluctant but pressured into putting to death a person that they didn't find a fault with, and then the resulting proclamations at his death and the upheaval of nature, the supernatural darkness at noonday, the great earthquake, and the ripping of the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom, the exclamation of the centurion, indeed, this was the Son of God. And all these things took place. And then within 33 years, Israel fell to the Romans. The temple was burned and the city of Jerusalem destroyed. And it was the beginning of the great diaspora. So with the final feet members, again, persecuted by two religious groups that oppose each other, Roman Catholic and Protestant, cooperating for this one goal, eliciting the help of a reluctant civil power, and they persecute the feet members. And in their own mind, it's a broader group, but the Lord sees it as the feet members. As Jesus was crucified between two thieves, to their mind, the public mind, it was just a group crucifixion and punishment. So too with the final feet members, it'll probably look like a group punishment, traitors, heretics. However, to the Lord's view, the Lord saw it was Jesus. And with the final feet members, the Lord will see the feet members, even though there might be a broader group swept up in these persecutions. So it is done. It is finished. And then the results is what's focused on thereafter. So even though we'll read in chapter 17 and 18, particularly in 17, more about the church experience, because it's a bit of a backtrack. It's a bit of a ratcheting backwards when we go to the 17th chapter. But in effect, really, this is the conclusion of the church's experience in the flesh. The conclusion of the church's experience here at the closing of the gospel age. The great company would still have to be dealt with, we know. But this is, their work is done. So this results in the destruction of the nominal church systems. And it's during that destruction period that the great company will wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So what we're going to read in these next few verses are describing that period of time, the results of what these plaguing truths will have brought about. And it's not truths that we haven't been saying. No, it's the same truths we say and believe now. It's just that the Lord creates an environment at that time in the world that it will have its intended powerful reaction. Does that generate any comments? So, Sister Cheryl, could you read verse 18 for us, please?
18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great.
So,
and
yeah.
No, please, go ahead.
I was going to ask you to focus on the voices, thunderings, and lightnings. We've seen these symbols before. Do you have thoughts on that?
Yeah, we saw it in Revelation 4:5. And I have Psalm 77:18 written for the lightnings and thunders. And it reads, "The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world, and the earth trembled and shook." And also Psalm 97:4 brings out the lightnings. 97:4, "His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled." So we see this is a wide opening of eyes. And I'm not quite sure on the voices. I'm assuming that it's the messages given. I mean, that's what's bringing this all down. We know earthquakes, social revolution. So we know this is the time of the Lord's great army, anarchy. It's just going to shake everything that will not stand appropriately according to the Lord's word. And it's the purpose of enlightening the world. So it is a great message of hope, really. Actually, they won't see it at that point, but the false needs to come down before the true can be built up correctly. Over.
Yes, no, that's all good. Very good. I appreciate that. Thank you. Brother Adi.
The NIV doesn't use voices. It says, "Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake." No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. Is there any support for that?
Well, that's interesting. I had a little mark over the top of voices, but I can't say for sure. Let's look at the Diaglot. Some others can look at some other translations they have handy. Well, the Diaglot has voices, lightnings, and thunders in the marginal, not the marginal, in the text. Lightnings, voices, and thunder. So the Diaglot has it. It's not the final word, but.
Well, they use the word rumblings maybe in place of voices. Lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder.
Well, that may be. That may be. Brother Chris.
Well, I think the pastor brings out that the anytime there's an event in the world that's like newsworthy, everybody's got commentary on it. There's no end of like 9/11. You couldn't turn to a channel where somebody wasn't talking about it, giving an opinion, analyzing it. So this is like the final, there's everybody's talking about it, and it's enlightening. By the time you get to the seventh message, people are really coming around to figuring out what this is all about, and they're burnt tares. They're talking about that. So I think that's what the voices are, is all of this commotion and clamoring, and some of them are blaspheming God, and others are trying to analyze it and make sense of it and what's going to happen next. And so I think that's what it's about. Over.
Okay, very good. Let's take a read at in that place that Sister Cheryl cited, Revelation 4, 5. Revelation 4, 5. And let's see, Sister Alice, could you read that for us, please? Revelation 4, verse 5.
Revelation 4:5. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
"And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God."
Okay. Did you have a comment, Sister Ellis, on this?
No, I really don't.
Okay. I appreciate that. Instead of me reading it, does anyone have the notes from Revelation, the fourth chapter, handy? I know it's going way back. but there's just a little bit of reading that I thought was kind of put it succinctly. It's in harmony with what we've been saying. But Sister Roseanne, if you've got it, could you read on the bottom of page 6 onto the top of page 11 on this Revelation 4 or 5?
I have it. I copied it onto my other file, so I don't have the page numbers.
Oh, okay. Well, Revelation 4 or 5.
Yes. Okay, 4 or 5.
Now, when you get down to the expression, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and so on.
Do you want me to continue with the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices, just read the top line?
Well, read it and then read the suggested interpretation, please.
Okay. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. These are 3 things that God puts forth or directs to go forth. Lightnings. These are flashes, startling and sudden, unexpected, yet they are bright lights which reveal truth to many people, not just the spirit begotten. And then you quote Psalm 97:4, Psalm 77:18. When God directs that startling truth go out publicly, often it is frightening to the average person. We shall see in the revelation this connection. Thunderings. Again, these are loud, sudden proclamation-like messages of truth that go out over a wide area of society, frightening some and galvanizing others to action. Often it results in controversies. Voices. These voices are not quite as startling, but rather it represents a persistent expression of truths, which can be various aspects of truths that are steadily going forth in society. In Revelation, we have each of these 3, thunderings, and voices being expressed by themselves at times. However, we have a total of 4 chapters that have all 3 together, as here. Let me see, I've got to move over. But the other, we have a total of 4 chapters that have all 3 together, as here. But the other 3 places they occur also have earthquake added to the context.
Okay. Perfect.
Okay, so.
That's it. So the brethren will recall that when we did this side study, when we were first introduced to these 3 symbols in the 4th chapter, God's throne room, why is not the earthquake or an earthquake mentioned in Revelation 4 in connection with these 3? Why isn't it mentioned in verse 4? Chapter 4, sorry. Brother Dan.
Well, Brother Rick, I wish I could just do something other than guess, but it's in my mind, it's not time for the great earthquake. We're not in the time for these plaguing truths at the end of the gospel age here in the 4th chapter and the other chapters. That's just a thought.
Okay. And then that's true. I think there's a little more of a reason, but that's true, Brother Dan. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Well, I don't have a little more of a reason, but I know that, you know what? I'll have to come back to you. Okay.
Thank you. Brother Chris.
Well, this is the throne room of God.
So this is like where all the source of information comes forth. This is where the illumination comes from. This is where the proclamations come from. This is where any controversies come from when it's received. So he's the first cause and the generator of it. And these are, his plan is ready to be revealed to his prophets and et cetera. So I think that's part of it. Over.
Okay, very good. That really is the key to our mind, is that when we studied in the throne room, we were being revealed to Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, through his plans and his purposes. Ruth.
I was thinking of that verse. It's in the Gospels. I don't know where it is, about I have come to bring to set a mother against her daughter-in-law and all this stuff, you know.
You brought a sword.
Brought a sword, yeah. And very often God and Jesus are misrepresented as wanting peace for everybody, just everybody be at peace. And they're not represented in this manner, that it's the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. And so God, at this point, it's God doesn't want just peace on earth. He wants it to be based on the truth. And so that's like Brother Chris was saying, that comes from the throne, that God's first interest is in righteousness and truth and purity. And so that's what I get from the thunders, voices, and lightnings. Thunders, you know, that it's judgments and truth and sharp truths. And he wants us to be in harmony with that before we think about peace and unity and all that type of thing. So anyway, it reminded me of that verse in the Gospels. Over.
Okay. All right, good. Thank you. Sister Carrie.
I wanted to read the passage that Sister Ruth just mentioned. It's from Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be the members of his household. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and the one who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one who has found his life will lose it, and the one who has lost his life on my account will find it. Over.
Okay, thank you. So, during the permission of evil, the truth is our weapon. It's really God's weapon, and we're privileged to use the truth to cut asunder between errors and truth and unrighteousness and righteousness, and the time of peace for all will eventually come, and that's what we call the peaceable kingdom. But it's after mankind has had their experiences during this permission of evil. So the thunderings and the lightnings are both startling. And as we read in the verses brought out, Cheryl read them earlier, and then we mentioned again here, they enlighten the world. So it's not just the spirit begotten who are enlightened by startling truths. You know, think of the truth that Jesus gave at the first advent. That was startling. And it confounded the religious leaders. What his disciples presented as they went through the Roman Empire, it was startling. The pagans were startled by the truths. It was enlightening, and some would accept it, true, but most were startled, and many were affrighted. It generated great controversies. But the voice isn't like lightning and thunder. Lightning happens quickly, maybe repetitively. Thunders happen a little more slowly, but still they pass. But the voices is a steady expression controversy over the truths that are societal. But in all, they're covering a wide area. So it's not like when we studied, it's not like that lamp, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's not like that handheld oil lamp of the word of God that guides the Lord's people personally. These are flashes of lightning as brought out that startle. But there's no earthquake in the throne room as brought out, because this is the throne room is describing what God's plan, what's behind God's plan, or what initiates God's plan. But where we read about these three symbols in three other chapters, an earthquake is always associated with them, because that is demonstrating in these other three chapters a phase of God's plan in action and the result of enlightening, startling truths and controversies that bring about a revolutionary reaction to society and shakes it up. Sister Debbie.
Okay, my question was regarding Revelation 11:19, where it says, and this is in the seventh messenger, the seventh trumpet, and there did come lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. So these, I always understood great hail as being hard truths. Are these, is there any way to like pinpoint, in time where these earthquakes and stuff are happening? Because the great hail would, you know, to me, it would be, you know, in Pastor Russell's time, you know, when the truth started coming out. And I'm wondering if we can say that. Over.
Well, hail, as you say, it's frozen water, and quite often water represents truth. Hail has a destructive nature about it. No one likes getting hit with hail. So it's a pretty reasonable interpretation that that's what hail is. And it's true. Strong truths have destroyed error along the way. But when we're looking in the Revelation, we have to look at the surrounding context to determine the point of time we're talking about. So in Revelation, the eighth chapter, let's read there. And Sister Bessie, could you read for us Revelation 8 and verse 5 and 6, please? Revelation 8, 5 and 6.
Revelation 8, 5 and 6, ESV. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound.
Okay, thank you. Did you have any opening comment on these verses, Sister Bessie?
Again, is this three elements, but is plus earthquake, because he said voices, thundering, lightnings, and earthquake. This is what I noted. Thank you.
Very good. Very good. Other comments on these two verses? So this is one of the other places where, as brought out, these three are mentioned with the addition of an earthquake. And it's in association, brethren, with the seven messengers sounding seven trumpets. And following this verse, then we have the seven trumpets sounding their message. So what it is telling us, we believe, symbolically, is that the Lord is responding to the saints' prayers, verse 4. 8:4, the Lord God is responding to the saints' prayers about all they've been suffering at the hands of the arising nominal church. The Lord then is demonstrating prophetically that he sends seven trumpets, seven trumpet messages that would be sounded out throughout Christendom, and they would have their attendant effects. But it's historically speaking. We all studied this verse long ago, several years ago now, and its context. And we saw that the result of the trumpet messages that came forth had various reactions, but as time went on, when you got to the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet messages, Wycliffe, Luther, and Brother Russell, then the tide had turned toward the truth over the error. And the errors were greatly exposed. So by the time we got to the sixth trumpet message, it puts us into Revelation 11, verse 13. Revelation 11, 13. And this is in the sixth trumpet period. This is after the Reformation had already begun. This is at the latter end of the sixth stage of the church, sixth trumpet period. And that hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. We studied this. When we studied it, we determined this was the French Revolution, which was a great earthquake. But only a tenth of the city fell. The city is Babylon the Great. A tenth part was one of the ten portions. It was France. And it was 7,000 titles of men fell. That is, that of nobility and of the clergy were removed during the French Revolution. And the remnant, those who weren't affected by that earthquake, the rest of Christendom, they gave glory to the counterfeit God, as it were. Or they gave glory, the remnant gave glory to the counterfeit God of the French Revolution, which was the goddess of reason. But nonetheless, it's demonstrating that social revolution, the earthquake, would affect the city, Babylon the Great, but only a tenth part then. But it becomes a picture of what our great earthquake that we're discussing in the Armageddon crash, where the whole city falls in three parts and not just a tenth. Sister Debbie, I'm getting to your comments on Revelation 11, 19. That's what I'm doing. So in Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh messenger trumpeted, and there were voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, shall reign forever and ever." And when we get down to verse 19, as you cited and asked your question about, 11:19, "And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, and there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." So this demonstrates, when we studied this, that the temple of God, his plan, divine plan of the ages, had moved forward to the point during the seventh trumpet period that the church would be complete. And what would take place is the lightnings, thunders, and voices that produce this great earthquake. And then it's followed by the hail of hard truths that we're reading about in Revelation 16 as a result of the seventh plague. So that is referring, Revelation 11:19 is referring, we believe, to the same time period as Revelation 16 verses 18 through 21 when the seventh plague is poured out. Sister Debbie.
Well, when you talked about Revelation 8 and where was it? 5, I think. Yeah. That was in the seventh seal. So isn't the seventh seal concurrent with the seventh messenger as well? So that would also go with Revelation 16 and 11:19?
No. No. When we studied that, that's the problem with not taking the whole context. In Revelation 8, verse 1, I'm going to try to help you here. Revelation 8, 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven messengers which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came out and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And then it continues. So the seventh seal ended in verse 1, 8:1. It's done. Then we go into another picture. And I saw seven angels which stood before God having seven trumpets. Well, that seven trumpets is not during the seventh seal. The seven trumpets are each concurrent with the seven churches and the seven seals. The first church, the first seal, the first trumpet took place at about the same time. Second church, second seal, second trumpet took place about the same time. So no, the seven trumpets aren't all sounded and taking place during the seventh seal. So, cogitate on that. Like I said, we studied all that. We went through it. Maybe look back at any notes on it. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I understand and sometimes and everything. So what you're saying is this verse 5 and 8 I'm confused now because when does that happen? Is it after the seventh seal? After the seventh trumpet?
No, one of the whole keys to understanding the Revelation is that at certain phrases, when they it's a break in the narrative, and we have to look at the context because it's going back in time to start over again and move forward. So like the seven churches. You study the seven churches and you have the entire gospel age. But then when you study the seven seals, they're not after the entire gospel age. No, you go back to the beginning of the gospel age and you start over again. And the seven seals encompass just about the entire gospel age. So the same with the seven trumpets. Do they come after the seventh seal, after the gospel age? No. You go back and you start over again. The seven trumpets take place throughout the gospel age. So all that history is behind us. So now what we're discussing is we're discussing at the conclusion of the gospel age when the seven last plagues. You see, each of the trumpets was a plague to the nominal systems. So the seven last plagues likewise are seven messages like trumpets that are plaguing the nominal system in a rapid succession in order to bring their final demise. And so I guess that's what I have to say. I hope that helps. Did anyone else want to add anything to that? Okay. So we're just going to say then that since we were in Revelation 11:19, Sister Debbie's first question that yes, this Revelation 11:19 during the seventh trumpet period, which is also the same as the seventh church period or the seventh seal period. What we're reading here is that we reach the conclusion of the church's experience in the flesh with them having the privilege, along with Jesus returned in Earth's atmosphere and the resurrected saints with him in glory, that together the final feet members as the earthly representatives of and spokesmen for the whole, the Christ, now are given their final message, the seventh message of truth poured out about Satan being behind all these antichrist systems. And this creates this huge reaction. It's a culmination of all these plagues that had come very quickly, these messages of truth. And it's creating this great controversy, the startling enlightenment, great fear on one hand, great anger on another. And yet it's the steady voices cannot be ignored. The flashes come and go, but the steady voices can't be ignored. And the result is that it creates this mighty earthquake that was so great that there is no comparison to it. This is a revolution, a societal revolution of epic proportions. And that's what brings great Christendom down. Now, all the nations that have been previously associated as Christian, whether they are currently now, we don't need to struggle with that. It's the area of what had been formerly the Roman Empire or its colonies. They're all being shaken by these startling events with the startling messages of revealing truths. And the ones that will be mostly affected were those who had been part of these bundled tares, part of these denominations, part of those who had attended these churches and believed that they were saved. And that they believed that their loved ones were saved. They believed that if they sprinkled their baby at the baptismal font in that Roman Catholic church, that baby was going to heaven, regardless of what happened to it. And suddenly to learn that that wasn't true. You mean all my grandkids and great-grandkids we sprinkled all, none of them get to go to heaven? Well, you see, they don't know what else to think. What's their lot? Well, we told the message of truth will be, well, there is no burning hellfire. They've got a great hope on earth. They're not going to heaven. And they're not in heaven now if they died. They're not angels with wings. So the message of truth reveals that. So the tares are bewildered, they're angry, but they know that what these church systems had taught them and enforced with this marking, enforced marking in their hands or their foreheads, that it was erroneous. They'd been deceived. And they're going to react. Not that they just accept truths, but they do reject the errors to the sense that they're just throwing it all out. Just like in the French Revolution. It wasn't that the revolutionaries accepted truth, but they rejected the errors of their church and state, their clergy and royalty. They threw all that out. And that's what we're really talking about here. The earthquake, the earth is stable, society, stabilized by their religious beliefs and organization. But when that religious belief is removed, then the earth now quakes, it shakes. So the earthquake is a social revolution demonstrating the removal of the law of religion and the law of the civil powers being respected. Just like in the French Revolution. And it was mass chaos and an extremely violent, horrible time. They had the reign of terror, and it was just, it was horrible. So this earthquake is the greatest earthquake that ever had been. So any other comments on Revelation 16, 18, or we'll move into 19? Bubba Dan.
Nothing earth-shattering. Pardon the pun.
Is that a pun? Yeah.
Well, I was just thinking, Brother Rick, as you were describing it, as we think of an earthquake, the earth opens up, and those nominal Christians who thought they were going to heaven, they believed what they were told, their foundation is cut out from under them. They have nothing to stand on anymore. And of course, just as described, they're very bitter that they're not going to heaven. They were told that they were, and they had such fear to believe what they were told because they were threatened with hell and so on. So just the picture of the ground opening up, and what they stood on before, they found out there's no foundation to those errors that were being that they were being taught over.
Okay, very true. Very true. Thank you. Ruth or Sister Marilyn?
I just wanted to read a sentence from the fourth volume forward, page 15. When this great earthquake of social revolution comes, it will not be a mere handful of anarchists, but an uprising of the people to throw off the great power that is strangling them. Selfishness is at the bottom of the whole matter. But I was thinking that, like when we have the picture of Jezebel being thrown out the window, it's by her servants. And I was thinking the people that were the most devoted nominal Christians would be the angriest. Because if somebody really gave their life to error, they're really angry. Somebody who was just casual about it all along isn't as angry. But it's the servants, the people that really, nuns. Really, truly, yeah, like nuns and monks and things like that. So, over.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. So true. Brother Roddy.
Just to support Brother Dan's statement that when you're exposed to the truth and you start to realize what's good is bad and what's bad is good, your foundations are completely destroyed. And in my experience, when we were confronted with the truth, we were in a very precarious position. Dangerous and likely to fall or collapse, but at that point our Lord was watching and caring and guiding. But during when the truths are exposed to the human family, the Lord's not going to have the same watchful care as He does over His church members. Over.
Okay. Well, good points. Thank you, Brother David.
Thanks, Brother Rick. Just a quick mention of the fall of Jericho, and the sequence was well portrayed there of the seven times and then a trumpet blast, a long blast, and the earthquake. Thank you.
Okay, very good. So true. So there's been social revolutions in past history, including in recent time, more recent times, the communist revolution. It's affected great swaths. We know that the communist revolution has had a tremendous effect over a third of the world. But even though some of it has been removed, still the remnants of what that communist revolution tried to do are still rather strong in China and other autocratic nations. But without stopping there, what we're seeing is that this earthquake is going to continue to have a lasting effect. And that's what takes us now into our verse 19 and 20. And let's see, Brother Mark, could you read that for us, please? Revelation 16, 18 and 19. Sorry, 19 and 20. 19 and 20.
16, 19, and 20. So the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found.
Any opening comments here, Brother Mark?
So we're bringing out here the three parts. So this great uniting, as brought out in the notes, of the civil power and papacy and the false prophet are now being split up, going along with all this, you know, the earthquakes and whatnot. These, the truths are breaking up this false system, and people have had enough of it, and such as there has not been since man came upon the earth, as it says in 18. But, and then, so Babylon the Great is remembered before God, and the truth is destroying it, along with, well, just leave it at that. And then the island and the mountains were not found. I think that's just anarchy in general, bringing down these false hierarchies or systems that were set up, you know, the government and papal and federated Protestant systems. Over.
Okay. All right. Oh, very good. We appreciate that. Further comments? Ruth?
I was thinking that the islands would be the, don't we usually say that they're like the democracies, and then the mountains are the great superpowers? I would say, like, not necessarily kings, but like dictatorships and things like that, and they both are going to fall. All types of governments will fall over.
Okay, good, good. And yes, you mentioned democracies of the islands. I think that can be true. I think quite often the expression is used that they represent republics, independent, like an island, but the mountains also are the more powerful or larger governments. It's almost like saying governments large and small. Very good. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I had that question on verse 19, where it says, you said that the great city is singular, and then you said the cities of the nations, that city should be singular as well. And then it's like he's talking about three different places. The great city was in three parts, and you're saying the city of the nations did fall, and then Babylon the Great was remembered. So are those three separate cities or beings or whatever you want to call it, locations, and or are they all the same thing? Over.
Okay. Brother Chris, on that?
It wasn't on that particularly, but I think the city is this united front of the civil governments in Babylon and papacy. First they're divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, which would be and then it goes straight into the remembrance of Babylon. So she's the harlot that kind of unites them all. But my comment was just a little bit different, that I was looking at, when we look at Revelation, I was noticing that all the way back to almost every verse begins with "and." And we know that all the way back to through the chapters is and we know that "and" means, can mean at the same time as, but it can also mean we're jumping back or ratcheting forward or back, and it could mean then. So I was looking at different translations to see if there showed a sequential order to things. Then this happened. And, so there are translations that help bring that out. But in this case, these last few verses that we're considering 17 on, we see that the seventh angel pours out the vial into the air. And we would say that it's not the seventh plague that causes all this. It's the accumulation of seven plagues in their entirety poured out in such a short amount of time that causes all of these voices and thunders and lightnings, which we're saying are proclamations and discussions and arguments, and as all of this having its effect. And it leads to this great earthquake, and at the same time as, the result is that this great city divided into three parts falls. Babylon is remembered and destroyed, and including all of these small governments, and it's just absorbed into this great anarchy that is ensued through all of this process. And then the great hailstones is all part of the equation that's causing all of this to happen at the same time. So it's like it's all synonymous to try to separate ands from thens. Over.
All right. No, I appreciate that. That's true. The great city was divided, and it makes you say to yourself, the great city, that means we must be familiar with this city. What city are we familiar with? Well, we saw the river Euphrates was dried up. Well, Babylon sits on the river Euphrates. And it goes on and on. But we can easily identify that Babylon is that city. And we'll do that in a second. A city represents a form of government. The New Jerusalem is a form of a government, but here this city, Babylon, has its own form of government. And the three parts of the city were that which held it together. And that was the civil powers, the papacy, and the federated Protestants of our sixth plague. They're the three parts that comes undone. And there's reasons to say that in the latter chapters of Revelation. But nonetheless, suffice it to say for now that this is the city of the nations. Great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give her, feminine, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, we've talked about that. Papacy's false doctrines are her wine of wrath, that she is the kingdom of God now and the king united with the kings of the earth. That's her false doctrine, her false wrath. Well, God's wine of wrath is the true doctrine, exposing the errors of papacy. Now, so let's take a look at Revelation 18. And let's read here verses 1 through 3. I think that'll help here. And Sister Molly, could you read Revelation 18, 1 through 3, please?
Yes. Revelation 18, 1 through 3. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries."
Okay. Thank you. Any opening comments here, Sister Miller?
Just as you're saying, and it's explaining Babylon's crimes, essentially, and saying this is why God will have her and all the nations drink the wine of his wrath, which is the pure doctrine, and will be justice for all the evils that the system has committed. Over.
Okay, very good. So true. Ruth.
I just wanted to bring out in the fourth volume on page 39 and 40, Brother Russell's talking about this verse, and then he ties in Jeremiah 51, and his point is that the papacy will be specifically singled out in the judgment. It won't just be in general Christendom, it'll be papacy and the claims of the Pope that will be singled out. I like to think of that as in the 16th chapter that Great Babylon came in remembrance before God, that he never forgot what she did to the saints throughout all the ages. Over.
Okay. All right. Good. So the mother of the harlots is the most responsible, but her daughters, which perpetuated her errors of a demon god torturing billions of lost people, they will suffer too. Sister Debbie.
I was just wondering what that reference was again. I just missed the volume.
Fourth volume, page 39 and 40. So, brethren, on our Revelation 18, these verses, it tells us that it's Babylon falling. God will judge her. But verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her illicit relationship. So it's not necessarily every single nation, but it's the nations of Christendom, or formerly Christian nations, that the Lord is especially referring to. And we know. So the nations drunk of the wine of Babylon. So when we look at Revelation 16, 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations, city singular, is Babylon. But the nations here are the nations of our Revelation 18, 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her illicit relation. So this does helps us confirm that we're talking about the one great city, Babylon, nominal Christendom, that her false doctrine of being the kingdom of God, and that the kings of the earth are united with her as Christ and his church would be united. They're doing that now. That is the error. And that is intoxicating the nations. That's intoxicating already people who believe that you should have a Christian government, that this is setting up God's kingdom on earth. But in the future, when the trouble is going to be so severe that allows for this 1 hour of a church state power and a restriction, we want to remember that when these plaguing truths are expressed, it's during this hour of power, these tight restrictions on society, and society ends up not being happy with it. And if you look around the world at any country that has a government that's restricting them, they quite often result in great revolutions. And all we're saying is this is the biggest revolution because this is going to be the greatest constraint in centuries that's going to happen on this formerly Christian nations. And the constraint is a result of the fears of the people of economic collapse or some impending world war or Islam extremism or pollutions or you name it. It's going to create this environment that allows a strong government. They restrict the rights, but the people then are resistant to it. And then when these who are portrayed as lumped in with traitors and heretics express these logical truths, exposing the errors, sets the powder keg off and it explodes. Society explodes into this revolution and no governments are going to survive it. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So there'll be no strong government to come up in place of this great revolution, which removes the existing church state. That's the final one. And then this, what happens in Christendom, will then spread out to the remainder of the world, with Israel being the last piece, as we've talked about. Brother Adi.
Well, I just looked up in Bible Gateway all the different translations of 19, verse 19, and they all use cities of the nations. Not one uses city. What was the justification for using city?
Sinaitic manuscript.
Okay.
And if you don't have availability to the Sinaitic manuscript, a good source is the Concordant with interlinear, not, you know, the interlinear Concordant, because it gives you the variations between the Sinaitic, the Vatican number 1209, and the Alexandrian manuscript, the three old ones that we greatly appreciate. The problem is, the Vatican 1209 does not contain Revelation. So that's why we go back to the Sinaitic. Anyway, that's the note I have on that. Maybe someone has something different. Okay, well, we need to close here.